for the reading of God's Word.
If you would turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where our text this morning will be. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And as I went through this, as looking through the text, I found that I resonated more. I think that the NIV 84 captured better what I wanted. So I'm going to place that on the screen this morning. If you'd rather follow along in that, that'll be the version that I'll be reading. Normally, I would be using an ESV. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. And hear now the very word of God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let's pray. Father, we are always in need of hearing you speak, hearing your word, and I pray you would do that this morning, and that you would create in us hearts that would be passionate to pursue Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you look at this text this morning, the thing that God is calling us to do is to pursue him, and he uses this analogy of a race. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that, and I'll get to those in a little bit, but there's a big picture in this, and I think the big picture, first of all, is that there's two ways to run a race. The first is to run being equipped, and so I have a little slide. I'm going to say this is Robert and Alicia Durst, okay? Okay, man, they run well, right? And in order to do that, you've got to have the right equipment, and sometimes you have to have not too much equipment. And remembering the Christian life, it's a marathon. It is not a sprint. It's a long and sometimes very hard race that we go through. In fact, I would almost liken it to a cross-country race, because In a marathon, you're on even pavement, but in cross country, you're running over logs and you're dodging streams and you're twisting ankles and you're trying to get to the very end. It's a long haul. So one way to run the race then is to be equipped to run it. So if they're running a marathon, this is the goal. I'm going to use this analogy that they're going to finish the race, probably going to finish it well. The next slide are people, they're running the same race. Marathon in July in the heat. How are they going to do? Now, it's possible, in fact, it's likely they could walk, finish the race, right? They could do that. But they're not going to run the race well. In order for them to run the race well, they will have to strip off some things that are going to encumber them and hinder them from running the race. And if we're going to run and be equipped well, we should not expect to run the race any differently than Jesus ran the race. And so I have 3 points this morning. The first one is that we are to be equipped and passionately pursuing Jesus. That's going to be, if you look at the text this morning, that's the call. The next is that in order to do that, we fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And then lastly, don't expect, if we fix our eyes on Christ and we want to be like him, don't expect to run different than Jesus did. And so how do we start this morning with, in verse 1? Well, why do you think the analogy of a race? And one of the things I thought of is that because God knows our nature. He knows that we need to be exhorted and to be passionate and to be faithful. It's just not going to come natural to me. I'm naturally a little bit on the lazy side, on the procrastinating side. And so God wants in this text to remind me, this is the call. And its analogy, if you look, it's actually throughout the whole New Testament. There's lots of places in the New Testament where it calls us to run as if we're gaining the prize, run to get the prize, run in a way that honors God. But most importantly, I think we need to understand, what is the prize? Why do we run? And the prize is a person. The prize is Jesus. And if we're not careful, we can make the prize something else. It can be just sort of doing Christianity. And our joy is at stake. Christ is the joy that we so desperately want in this life, that we so desperately try to find in other things. We're running because our joy is at stake. And if we miss this, what will happen is, like the person in the marathon, I'm running, and a lot of times what will happen is I'm running and I'm pursuing my joy, and then it's like, oh, a concession stand. And I'm kind of hungry, and I walk over, and then it's, oh, and I have a hot dog in the middle of a marathon, and it tastes good, so I'll have a couple hot dogs and some chips and a 2-liter bottle of soda. And then what happens? Oh, I'm going to come back, and now what? I'm just going to walk. I'll just walk the marathon. And that's kind of why I think this analogy is here, and why we're going to see that God's calling us is, we don't want to be spectators, we want to be participants. And so what we have to ask is, in my Christian life, day in and day out, is my goal Jesus? Is my goal a person? Or sometimes does my goal just look more like, am I doing enough for God today? Am I doing all the things God wants me to do, rather than letting those flow out of my relationship? Or maybe I'm worried about, how am I going to look to others? I need to lay my day out so I do the things that people won't think poorly of me. And I found that there was a point in my life where actually I think I wasn't pressing forward in knowing Christ. I was moving forward in mastering Christianity. And there's a difference. And so as we look at our text this morning, in verse 1, when it talks about, it says, therefore. And whenever we see one of those, we ask, what's it there for? And what he is saying is, therefore is because we have this great cloud of witnesses, these Old Testament saints, chapter 11, it's saying that their joy, the way they ran the race, is the same way we run the race. They run it for a reason, to pursue their joy, even though they looked ahead to it. And we get to look behind, but the same thing. We're running the same race. And because it says this crowd of witnesses, the imagery that this would have created for the first century is that the people who have already finished the race, this crowd, are in the arena. They're now the spectators cheering on, looking into those who are currently running the race. And what's unique is in this crowd is that it's a crowd who has already finished the race. They've been the participants, and they finished the race well. In fact, if you look in the previous chapter, and then you look this morning at our text in verse 4, many of those finished the race by the shedding of their blood. And so one of the things that I want us to turn, if you will, just in seeing you got your Bibles open, just go to previous chapter 11, go to verse 13. And we read this, and this is talking about those saints who have gone before us. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That's part of running well, is acknowledging that this isn't my home. Does that sound familiar? It ought to. That truth ought to sound very familiar, because Peter wrote that same truth in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you, and he's talking the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's all about God's glory. He says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We're exiles. We're people whose hope and whose joy, that's the race. The race we're not running because we're hoping that in this life we'll find some arrival, but we're hoping in running it that it's building up and
building on our joy for what's to come. And that's, I think, really the key to running the race well, is starting to think through, when am I happiest in this life? What are the things that I pursue that make me the happiest? Is serving Jesus, when I'm serving someone, am I really happy when I do that? Or am I happier when I'm serving someone who looks more like me? And so that's one of the things that I have to look at is part of the race is, who am I fixing my eyes on? That's what the text, verse 2, is saying, because the crowd assures us that the race can be won, and run run well. Because ultimately, I'm not going to win the race. Who wins the race? Jesus wins the race. That's the good news. But it's also, this is why we're called to run with perseverance. So if we look, again, I'm still sort of working all the way through verse 1, because we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses and we see how they have run, let's us throw off things that hinder so that we can run with perseverance this race that's marked out for us. And if you look at how to do this, and this is my analogy with the two pictures. Remember the runners that are running well and the people in the snow park gear who will probably crawl to the finish line. Scripture says here that we're to throw things off, and there's two things I think it says we're going to throw off here. The first thing is things that hinder, because those aren't necessarily sinful. In and of themselves, they're not sinful. But then it says there's sin that we have to throw off that easily entangles. So I want to just start with everything that hinders. And these are things that are good things, but they're not best things. And sometimes we have to think through, when I see a verse of Scripture like that, how do I want to back up and apply that in a way that I'm actually taking inventory in my life to say things like video games, not necessarily a bad thing, but is that a best thing? Or TV or Candy Crush, I guess that's a big thing. Facebook time. Now, how much of my time is spent doing that? And the Greek word for this, for hinder, is actually an impediment. Think of a barrier. You walk up to some kind of a barrier, and you have this goal that you need to get to, and you have to shove it out of the way if you're going to get there. The barrier is not something, let's say, you can climb over. That's the implication of the text this morning. And so one of the things that I look at is, in my own life, is if I have plenty of time for that list of things, the TV, the Facebooking and all that, but I can't seem to find time to be in the Word, I have a question that I have to be asking. Do I really care? Is it really that important? If I have time to do things I enjoy, there's something missing. And it's going to be, as I get later, it's going to stem out of something I value most, a relationship that I value most. And what I find is that I lie a lot to myself. I don't know about you, but I'll get to the end of the day. Maybe I won't have spent any time in the Word, or maybe I had said something to Shelley that really probably needs repentance, but I'm sort of in my mind, I'm trying to figure out and massage it down to why it wasn't that bad or something like that. And so I'm really good at lying to myself. And then not only that, but then I'll make these wonderful little proclamations that make me feel good, as if I've accomplished something, like, I'm going to do better with that next time, so it's okay. Or something along the lines of, even when I'm trying to lose weight, because I put on a lot of weight this summer, and I say, I want to lose weight. No, I don't. I want to hear myself say that, because I equate that with action, but that's not action. That's actually sometimes keeps me from doing something, rather than saying, what steps should I probably take, and why don't I want to? And those are the things that you have a myriad of things. Just even projects around the house can become, although they're good things, they can become things that distract me from Jesus. Because my house, in the end, is what happens to my house when the Lord returns? Poof. So, but I really like fixing my house, so. But then there's actually the sin that entangles, and I think that's even harder at times. Because what happens is the word for this has a sense of ensnare and instruct or obstruct and constrict or to choke. And it says we're to lay it aside, but the sense in which it's calling us to isn't a casual, well, I'll lay it aside, because how many of us have really struggled with sin and just said, you know, today I'm laying that aside, and you never struggled with it again? Right? Is that typical? Is that how it is? Yep. Never got frustrated again. And here's what Paul says in Ephesians 4, because I think we're good at looking at the big external things. The big, I don't smoke anymore, or I don't swear publicly. See, we know those things to do because we're worried about what people think. But even what's rumbling around in my head is the overflow of my heart. And so here's what Paul says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, put aside, along with all malice. Paul's talking about heart issues. See, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, my actions, you know, my frustration, my self-love. You know, yesterday was a long day, and there was this point probably around 8 o'clock last night where I'm thinking about, you know, I just deserve to go down and watch some TV by myself. And we have this little thing in our house for our children. If you're asking our children what they deserve, I've taught them theologically how to respond to this. So, you know, you deserve to go to hell and be punished forever. So, I'm fine, that's good with my children, but can I apply that to myself? And so that took a little bit to do that. But what I find is putting away what's hard with sin is because we really don't take that seriously. And so one of the things sometimes that has to happen to put away sin, and this is Jesus' words, not mine, in Matthew, is it has to be cut off. There's an intentionality and sort of a fierceness with this. And so look at Matthew 5:29 through 30. This is Jesus saying, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's far better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Do we treat sin seriously or casually? And I've been able to have just the privilege of ministering for years alongside different guys, and when I find that they're struggling with sin, the guys who get the most victory are the guys who do drastic things to remove the temptations from them. Rather than saying, well, I just won't check my phone as often. If you're struggling with something like pornography, just not using a device as often is probably not going to do it. You're going to need to get rid of that. You're going to need to get maybe rid of your computer. Can you live with that for the glory of God? Could you get rid of that? And that's the things that when Scripture's saying cut it off, it would be like if I stood here this morning and let's say I pull up my pant leg and my ankle's green, and you guys go, why? He's got gangrene? It's eating his leg. And everybody here is saying, you're going to have to cut that off so it doesn't spread and kill you. And I look at you and said, you know, I got this plan. I got this Mickey Mouse Band-Aid, and I'm gonna put that on there, and that'll probably work. I'll try that. Let's see how that works. And you all know what it's going to take. And that's what sin's like. We sometimes are really not interested in doing what it takes to gain victory. And so I just want to bring this back around. Several months ago, I was preaching on marriage. And at the very end of the sermon, I asked this, and I'm going to quote exactly what I said. So for the glory of God, what one area of your marriage, or if you're single, a relationship, what one area will you seek to prayerfully change today for the glory of God? My question is, did you do that? And If not, what got in the way? Sit back and say, what got in the way? Because I had some people come up, and they were just, it's exciting for me to see people excited when God's working in, when they take steps to honor Christ and God's getting glory. But most importantly, if you didn't, why? See, it's back to that why question underneath. And it's important because it gets to the real nature of the problem. It gets down to the idolatry and the ugly stuff that causes me to love myself much more than I love Jesus. And I might even have to get to a place where I admit, you know what? I really don't care that much about my marriage. And you know what? I would rather people get there to a place of honesty than pretend that's not where they are. Because I spent some time like that. I have been there. And that's what I mean when I said I'm a really good liar, is a lot of times I'll spin this and, yeah, it's just things aren't great with Shelly. And that's not the reality. The reality was, you know what, I just want to go golfing. I don't want to serve my family. It's because I'm selfish. And when I can see that, you know what, God has something to work with. God now has a platform to work with. So how in the world, if this is who I am, how am I going to run the race well? And the text this morning in verse 2 says this: let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He ran the race perfectly, and the text says he ran it for joy. He just didn't run it because it was a thing he had to do. And that's the model for us, is not the Christian life because we have to do it. We get to do it, and we get to do it for the sake of joy. And so he is now the end and the goal of my race. It's not mastering Christianity. It's knowing Jesus in a way that keeps transforming my heart, my life, and it allows me to look at, oh, wow, I'm being selfish right now. I need to repent, Lord. Would you help me to want to serve my family this afternoon or tomorrow? Things tend to not get in the way. But like Peter, you know, that analogy, Peter's walking on the water, midst of a storm. Jesus says, come on out. He fixes his eyes on Christ. Things are good. Starts looking at his circumstances and how bad they are and what happens. He sinks. Now, when I sink, it's usually into the mire of my own sort of self-pity and my own sin. But it doesn't really matter. I'm taking my eyes off Christ. I don't spend time with Jesus because I love spending time with Jesus. I read a chapter in the morning of Scripture and I pray for 5 minutes. And you know what? I'd rather you read a chapter of Scripture and pray than not. But I'd also rather you assess, am I really here because I want to be, or am I here because I'm supposed to be here? Because God will use that. He'll use that honesty. So what I really want in this race is I want real fellowship. I want a real relationship with Jesus. It's changing my heart, causing me to just think differently. We're in men's ministry yesterday, and we're just talking about, listening to the guys share about what God's doing in their lives and in their hearts about the things that they want for their families. That's hugely encouraging. In fact, I think John said it in his second epistle. He said, I have no greater joy than this, to see my children walking in the truth. We had that. We were in our small group. We were John had preached on prayer last week, and God was using that. And we had the best season of prayer I think we've ever had as a group getting together. And it wasn't anything we did other than we wanted God to be glorified and honored. And so the way to do that is not to just fix your eyes on Jesus, but fix your eyes on His race, because He ran perfectly. I won't. And he weathered all the hostility, it said, perfectly. And he endured the cross perfectly. And he endured the shame. And then he sat down at the right hand of God, completely victorious. Jesus wins. In fact, second service during Sunday school, God always wins. That's the topic this summer of our Sunday school class for our children. And if that's true, if Jesus wins, then my victory is just actually rooted in his victory. And it means my joy is actually rooted in his joy. And so the question would be, have you ever really thought about what this text means when it said, who for the joy set before him endured the cross? You thought about, what is the joy, the cross? What is, it says he First of all, he endured the cross. He didn't enjoy the pain and suffering. That would be wrong. But when you look at the tense here, the joy set before him, it points to the future. In fact, Christ's joy is directly linked to God's glory. And so your joy is directly linked to God's glory. And what happened is that by winning, by rising from the dead, by being victorious over sin, one, God is glorified. Two, he saves us. And in doing so, creates a whole myriad of peoples who do what? Give praise and glory to God. That was the joy set before Christ, that God would receive infinite forever glory, both in Christ's work and then in the people he saves to bring him glory and honor. And this is what, in John 15:8, this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He said, "By this my Father is glorified." That's what he's important. "That you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples." The goal of being disciples is not to bear fruit so that we can master Christianity, but in doing so, people would glorify God. Remember, he says, and I can't think of the text, but he said, "Let your light shine before men." Why? So they may see your good deeds and praise your Father, not praise you. So why I do something is every bit as important as what I'm doing. And it becomes back to, am I really doing this out of a love for Christ, or am I doing this because I'm mastering Christianity? And so this morning, you know, as I was writing the sermon this week, there's just a lot of some things rumbling around in my own heart that I'll have to share with my sweetie when I get some time here next week. But this is not a new truth in Scripture, by the way. Those witnesses that are surrounding the arena, they had the same joy. And here's what Hebrews tells us. He, Moses, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. Moses was fixed on Jesus. And if you think, well, Moses couldn't have known about Jesus, here's what Jesus tells us about that in John 5. He said to the Pharisees, "Look, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me." See, Moses was looking ahead to the reward. He wasn't looking ahead to the land. The land that they got, the promised land, was a foreshadowing of God's perfect rest. That's what the book of Hebrews tells us. So it means that my victory ultimately is in Jesus, in a person, and in another place. And the minute I lose that, then I start to live for this place. And even this morning, the worship service we have, the time we get to sing together corporately, that is a taste of a greater reality that's to come. We're given this little bitty taste and this glimpse of something that will be staggeringly glorious and satisfying that we will get to do one day before the throne. And that's why I can't say this enough. Brothers and sisters, this is not our home. If you look at just the last 50 years, the socially, where things go, God is, I think, in his grace, doing things to remind us that this is not our home. And if we put all of our eggs in this basket, they're going to be crushed. And if that's true, if this isn't our home, if Jesus is the goal, not just mastering Christianity, then don't expect to run differently than Jesus did. And that's one of the things that the text also tells us this morning, that to obtain the joy that God planned for him, Jesus obediently suffered the agony of death. He endured, it says, the hostility in verse 3, such opposition, such hostility from sinful men. And so when God, not if God, but I'm saying when God brings hostility and suffering your way, it's a way of perfecting your faith. It's a way of helping you to grow. It's God doing something for you, not to you. In fact, it's a promise of Scripture, because Pastor Ryan, a couple of weeks ago, that passage in 1 Peter where he said, don't consider this strange when this happens to you. That's what we need to see in Scripture, is this isn't something strange. This was normal for people who love God deeply, is this is how they were treated. People, in fact, chapter 11 says the world wasn't even worthy. So why consider Jesus' opposition? And the text says it's so that we don't grow weary, because it's a marathon. It's this cross-country, long, grinding out race. And so when we fix our eyes, we not only consider Jesus, we not only consider the suffering, we consider his glory, we consider his grace, we consider his response to all of that. Look at Acts chapter 8. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. Jesus suffered without malice, without slander, without bitterness. And so we need to think about not just considering the external applications of not responding in violence, what about the internal application of the heart? What about walking away when I'm bitter because somebody says something that maybe it was a little cutting, maybe it wasn't kind, but how about thinking that, you know, how would God get glory through how I respond? Because I want Jesus to get glory in this, not because I want to do the right thing so I look Christian, but I really want God to be honored. You know, we're frail, frail people who weary easily, and Jesus gets that. That's why he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I think the more we try to do Christianity and master Christianity, the heavier the burden gets. When I'm able to just repent, when I'm not trying to pretend and hide something, Christianity's not that hard. It gets hard when I'm trying to be somebody I'm not. And if we're considering Jesus, if we're growing in this, we're going to realize that, you know, looking at my life, I haven't yet shed blood in my struggle against sin. And this is two ways. This verse has to be looked at in two ways. The first is, the analogy comes back again to the sports arena for some of the things that are going on. So when you look at, like, boxing, and they would have had this back then. If you have ever watched a boxing match, nobody walks out at the end of a boxing match looking like they did before round one. They're puffy, they're bloody, all that kind of stuff. And so, sin's like that. Sin's like that. We can get a bloody nose from sin, or we can get a lot worse. And that's why when it talks about analogies like Jesus, like cutting off and severe, he wants us to understand that sin is something that it's grievous to God's holiness. And when I walk around with a little bit of bitterness, that's no different than I was openly committing adultery against my spouse. So unless I see sin the way God sees it, it's going to be hard for me to really grow in my victory against sin. I'm not going to run the race very well. It's a real opponent. And so this morning, as I'm thinking through this, one of the questions that it just didn't really dawn on me to pray about until this week, and I started asking the Lord, how am I running? You know, to come to my Father and say, if I'm honest, am I pressing hard and seeking after Jesus? Or, and Andrew LeClaire had done this several weeks ago. He said there's three types of people. There's people running really well, right? They're walking with God really well. And there's people kind of up and down, you know, good, kind of flat, good. And then there's those who don't know there's a race. And I think most of us kind of end up in number two. You know, we're up, we're down, things are flat, but then, you know, they're good. But how do we keep moving forward in that? And so there's three action points as I close that I think that we should be doing. And that is, I just encourage you to prayerfully ask God where you are in the race. Are you really running, or are you walking with a parka on and pretty much everything else about your day other than this hour 15 on Sunday, everything else during your week is really no different than people who don't love Jesus. And then finding in that, what is keeping you from spending time with the Lord? What's keeping you from pursuing a person? And then to lay those things aside. And part of that might be you're going to need some accountability. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, you may be healed. It might be that. But here's underlying the reason that this is so important is your joy is at stake. It really is. And your Father this morning, if you know Christ and you're here this morning, your Father is calling to you out of this text because he loves you greatly. He's calling you to this because he says, I have such good things I want for you. And my son has finished the race fully. So you don't have to worry about finishing the race perfectly. You just want me. And he wants you to enjoy that love. So let that be something that would move you this week to run a little bit better. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Sometimes we don't love you well. At least this side of glory, we'll never love you in the way we ought to. But we have these glimpses that we get. We're going to continue on even now with this glimpse of worship and song that, Father, should move our hearts. That we're doing this perfectly. Just even the fact that we can acknowledge that there are times we don't love you. We don't want Jesus. I want this bag of M&Ms to make me happy as I sit in front of the television because I just don't want to think about things that are hard in my life. Rather than asking, what do you want to do through this, God, for your glory? So my prayer is that as we walk this week, we would find the things that are hindering our pursuit of you, and we would cast them off. We'd shove them aside. We'd even cut them off if they're that severe, because what we see at the end is such a valuable treasure, like the man who finds a treasure in the field and he sells everything to buy that field. Would we see you for who you truly are, as Moses did? He considered the reproach of Christ, pursuing Jesus, greater than all the wealth of Egypt. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.